Good morning. Today's first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 172 of your Bible. Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you, as of the first importance, what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or though they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. The second reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 29 to 30, and can be found on pages 112 of your Bible. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book.
Great. Well, thank you again. Let me add my welcome to that of Joe already. It's lovely to be with you this morning. As I start, I wonder if you heard about a German couple in 2013. They'd just got married, this idyllic wedding, and they thought they'd travel to France for a bit of a honeymoon. Just the perfect honeymoon. The beaches were sandy. The red wine was perfect. There was no sign of a mother-in-law anywhere. It was just the best start to married life you can imagine. But as with all things, that the week ended and it was time to head back to Germany. So they get on the road, driving along, and the petrol gauge just ticks into red, and so they pull over. The wife has been asleep on the back seat for the little bit of the journey, so the husband gets out, fills up nice and quietly, goes in to pay, during which time his wife wakes up and thinks, "We must have stopped, now's a good time to nip to the toilet." So she goes into the toilet. Unbeknownst to her husband, he comes back, jumps in the car nice and quietly, and off he goes, drives down the road, and keeps driving for 2.5 hours before he realizes that his new wife is no longer behind him. The marriage ceremony had only been 1 week before, but already he'd begun to forget, though rumor has it he's been reminded of that every single day since to make sure he doesn't do so again. It's funny, isn't it, when we think about someone else, the little mistakes, the little bits of forgetfulness. But think out how easily we do the same too. Maybe it's the anniversary or grandma's birthday. The little things, but the important things too. The meeting at work that we really should have been at. Our son's football match that we promised we'd be there for. The phone call home from uni to mum that never quite happens. Time goes by, and it's so easy to forget. But it seems it's not just me, it's not just you. As we open up 1 Corinthians today, we see Paul writing and God speaking to a group of people just like us. If you've got a Bible near you, it'd be really helpful if you can keep that open at 1 Corinthians 15, just to make sure that whatever I say matches up with what God has already said. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and we're just looking at the first 11 verses. It's page 172. At the back end of your Bibles. But as we have a look at this passage, if there's one headline just for you to latch onto and hold onto, it's this: that Paul wants us to stand firm in the trustworthy gospel of grace. To stand firm in the trustworthy gospel of grace. And so he starts, verses 1 and 2, if you look down with me, with kind of a reminder to remember the basics. Now, this is a church that Paul had founded in Acts 18. It's people he knows so affectionately that he will call them family. And I would remind you, brothers and sisters. To his family he's writing, but just 2 years later after he's founded the church, he needs to write this letter to remind them. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, the good news you believed, the good news in which you stand. That isn't to say that the church in Corinth had completely forgotten the gospel or just abandoned it, though they're certainly not the perfect church. But more likely, they're a city center church just like us, surrounded by a society that encouraged them just to maybe tone it down on the Bible a little bit, to not take it quite so seriously. And so Paul writes here, reminding them of the core truths that they were given and that they held on to. So he opens with this clear appeal: stick with the Jesus and the gospel that I proclaim to you. Continue standing in this gospel as your foundation and your certain hope. Stand firm, my brothers and sisters, in the trustworthy gospel of grace. Now, one author writes that sometimes the most important things are the easiest to forget. Sometimes in the busyness and the messiness and the chaos of life, it's just so easy to push on through without thought. But never lay its message aside, he goes on. We should never let the cross and the gospel slide into second or third place. Keep coming back to it. Never move on. And that's exactly what Paul does for us here. So he opens with this call. First two verses at the beginning of the section: stand firm in the trustworthy gospel of grace. But secondly, kind of the next little section to look at, verses 3 to 7, he wants his people and the guys he's writing to be assured of their truth. For I handed down to you as of first importance that which I had in turn received. I don't know if you've ever done one of those kind of return to work interviews or kind of top-up days. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's taking the Corinthians back to the basics, back to the core things he wants to keep their minds ticking over on. Now, whether people have been buffeted by the years or struggling to stand firm or coming to with their questions, Paul takes them back to the basics, the things of first importance, the fundamentals. Because again, he wants us as his people to stand firm in this trustworthy gospel of grace. There was a story of a man, a 35-year-old guy in Ohio in 2013. And he bought a house. He was renovating it so he could rent it out. And so, I don't know if you've done that before, but the floorboards were coming out. He was doing a really serious job. Plasterboard was everywhere. And as he pulled out the sink and took down one of the ceilings, he found this suitcase lodged in the loft. And he picked it up a bit, and he shaked it about, and he looked at the latch. But there was nothing on it with any clue of where it had come from. There was no label, no sender, no details. But as he kind of wrenched open the now rusty bracket, inside he found over $23,000 in untouched cash. It was great news for him, this free gift, but something that was just a total mystery. But unlike that suitcase, what Paul gives us here is something that's not just looks great, something that isn't just good news, but comes with all the background information we need. Paul shows us exactly where Christianity is rooted. He gives us the evidence to trace its history for ourselves so that we can be certain and stand firm. Look down at verse 3. For I handed to you as of first importance what in turn I had received. It wasn't something Paul had just kind of cobbled together in a dark room, but he handed on the things that he himself had received, things we know from elsewhere in the Bible he got directly from the lips of the risen Lord Jesus. the key things that Jesus passed to Paul, Paul now passes on as a baton to the Corinthians, to us. And I guess you might be joining us here today. This might be your first time at All Souls. All Souls? That's in London, sorry. This might be your first time at All Saints. You might just be looking into Christianity, wrestling things through. And if that's you here today, then I guess on behalf of the staff team here, on behalf of the church family, it's brilliant that you're here. It's great that you're wrestling through who this Jesus is, maybe asking those questions. And maybe you think that Jesus sounds like a nice idea, but it's got no grounding whatsoever in reality. Well, Paul's verses here make us think again. Look down at verses 3 and 8. Did you see the four really quite startling truth claims that Paul makes about this Jesus? For I handed to you as of first importance what in turn I had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to more than 500, many of whom are still alive, then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. See, Paul wants to ground the church here in these publicly verifiable events. That Jesus died, verse 3, this past event, a death for our sins. Kind of really dead. He's not just pretending, because, verse 4, he was buried. A body was put in the tomb, wrapped and embalmed, carried there, and the door slammed shut. But third truth claim, he was raised. The tomb is now empty. There's no longer a body there, but just an empty space. Now, Jesus vindicated as he's raised from the dead. To fourth truth claim, this Jesus then appears, verses 5 to 8. He was really dead, he was really buried, but now he's really alive. Not hidden away or stolen, but walking and talking and eating to people like you and like me. To individuals, but also to over 500 people at one time, many of whom were still alive and around as Paul wrote this letter. And in addition to that, to those that are still unsure, he reminds them twice that this is exactly what the Old Testament had prophesied and promised. So I wonder, as you sit here this morning, maybe you're not sure about the things of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you feel like you're just clinging on with the tips of your fingernails, desperate for some reassurance. Then spend some time on Paul's words here. The Corinthians were wrestling with the same things, and Paul tells them to go and check. These are events in the public domain. The tomb is still there. Go and check, it's empty. These people are still around. Go and chat to them. As one author comments, Paul here presents a formidable gallery of witnesses. And why? It's not just for fun or because he's got a bit of page to fill up, but he wants his people to stand firm in this trustworthy gospel of grace. And so imagine back to that suitcase again. Instead of it being in the loft, imagine it's just been delivered to your front door. And it's got your name on the label, and it's got clear details of exactly who sent it to you, exactly how it's got to you. But instead of just a bit of cash inside, this suitcase contains something infinitely more valuable. Because it tells you and gives you all that you need to know about who this Jesus is, the one who died for your sins and the penalty they deserved, the one publicly raised as proof of the new life he now offers. This publicly verifiable event, because Paul wants us to stand firm in this trustworthy gospel of grace. As I said earlier, I've had the privilege, it's been such a joy of getting to know different people that are connected to the church throughout the week. People from all ages and backgrounds, all different stages of life, all different journeys to this point. Some of them questioning Christianity. Some of them wrestling through objections. Some of them desperate for a reminder. It might be the dad, John, who just brings his kid to the toddler group. The teenager who's told by his mates that Christianity is a joke. The mother weighed down by the worries and the busyness and the burdens of life. But Paul's appeal here is that wherever we're at today, whatever the week has thrown at you, that as we hear from God in this passage, to be reminded of our assurance, to be confident of the truth in which we stand as God's people today, and to be comforted by the certainty of that as our salvation. And so Paul kind of raises his voice again. Stand firm on this trustworthy gospel of grace. And so as we look at the final section, verses 8 to 11, we see Paul has reminded us of the basics. He's assured us of this truth and its divine source from Jesus to Paul to the church. But now he wants us to pass on this grace, and so he models how that's worked out. Now, verse 3, he brought up the idea of handing things on. And so now he just unpacks that a little bit. And though he started by reminding the Corinthian church of some of the core facts, as the passage moves on, he wants us to lift our eyes to see and focus on God and not ourselves. Remember what I taught you. Trust in the solid proofs done amongst you. But Paul's emphasis in verse 9 and 10 lies in this totally undeserved grace of God. A God who chose to give life to those reckoned as dead. A grace that underpins everything he said before. And I guess if you imagine Paul writing this letter, this is the point where he starts to get excited. The pen starts shaking all the more. It's a cry to lift our eyes to see what God has done, to see that this is the God eternally in the business of giving life to the dead. Now, verse 3 and 4, the God who sovereignly gave life to the Christ who really was dead and buried. The God who graciously drew back Peter, verse 3, James, verse 7, and even now, verses 9 and 10, the God who gives grace even to Paul. A Paul who describes himself as beyond all human hope. I don't know if you're like me, but you've read this chapter 100 times, 1,000 times. But it's easy kind of to miss the punch of what Paul's doing here as we just kind of skim over it again. But he casts himself here as someone born in utter helplessness. But not just born that way, he lived as the arch persecutor. Paul the wretched, Paul the unworthy, Paul the least. But that Paul can say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Called and rescued by this free, sovereign, undeserved, unmerited, unremitting grace. Grace that works. It doesn't leave him where he was, but now makes him something new. Grace, too, that was not in vain. Do you see that in verse 10? Now look down again with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace of God towards me has not been in vain. But on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. So the grace that acted towards Paul now acts through him. The grace that was of such benefit to him is now passed on like a baton for the benefit of others. For Paul, grace didn't negate his labor, but it was the only grounding for it. I find it's often easy to hear lots of stuff about grace and think, oh, well, that's good. I can just take it a bit easier. It means I can relax a bit more. It means I don't need to worry quite so much about working hard. But for Paul, it's kind of the opposite. Instead of thinking he was home and dry, grace wasn't opposed to works, but the only possible source from which good works could come. So the more he grasped God's grace to him, the more he was desperate to work harder to pass it on. Now, let me tell you about a friend of mine, a guy I know lives in Sheffield called Andrew. He is a normal guy. He's got a family, he's got some kids, he's got bosses, bills to pay. But a guy who has so grasped this gospel of grace that he cannot help but reflect it in his life. He cannot help but pass it on to the people around him. Sometimes that's it in really obvious ways. In his desperation to tell his colleagues, his neighbors, his kids about who this Jesus is. Sometimes it's in the really bland. The way he is generous. The way he prays for his church and his people. The way he's captivated personally by what God has done for him and who he was. And the grace given to him. This, Paul closes, is the message we proclaim. This is the gospel you have come to believe. And so as we kind of come into land this morning and look back over these wonderful 11 verses, I guess we should see that Paul's testimony is exactly the same as ours. I mean, the details might be slightly different. I guess most of you haven't been arch persecutors of the church across the world. If you have and you're here, that's amazing. That's wonderful. But the details might be slightly different, but the narrative is exactly the same. People drawn from death to life solely by God's sovereign goodness and kindness. People who began by grace and are now fueled by grace. This common faith of the baton of it handed from Jesus to Paul, from Paul to Corinth, from Corinth through thousands and thousands of years of faithful brothers and sisters, and a baton that lies here today with us as a church family communally, but with me and you as individuals. A baton of grace handed to us that we're then called to pass on to our colleagues, our neighbours, our kids, and to encourage the people around us to stand firm in this trustworthy gospel, a gospel of grace. Just finally, some of you had the privilege of being at Ali's ordination with a few of us yesterday. And one of the ways kind of the national church seeks to apply this is through ordination, kind of orderly ensuring that people are raised up and trained and commissioned and sent out to remind us of this gospel. Making sure the baton is passed on from one generation to the next, week by week, through kids' clubs and services. And so as we read this, we should rightly rejoice and respond at Ali's call and ordination to proclaim this gospel. But we should also pray for him, pray for all of our leaders, all of those raised up over many years that handed the baton to us. Pray for Ali, pray for all of us, pray for everybody, the person in the row next to you, that we might be so captivated by this gospel of grace that we cannot help but pass the baton on. And so as we close, we're going to take 30 seconds. And can I encourage you to use that time to pray two things for your leaders here and the person sitting next to you. If you don't know them, pray for them now. Maybe you can introduce yourself later. But pray two things. Pray first that they would be men and women captivated by God's outrageous grace to them. And pray second that they would faithfully teach and remind and encourage us all of this gospel, passing that baton week by week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reminder of your word, of this firm foundation on which we stand, but also the call to pass that on. Lord, we praise you for Ali's ordination yesterday. We praise you for the way you work in the ordinary lives of all of your people here, week by week, reminding us of this gospel, passing that baton on. Please, would you help us to be so captivated by your grace to us that we cannot help but speak of this living, risen Lord Jesus and all that his death has achieved. In his great name we pray for your glory and for our good. Amen.